Good evening, church. So glad that we can be together this evening. I hope that you have a Bible. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, as we'll be looking again at the scripture that Brother Ladd read so well for us just a moment ago. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, the bears and the bald man. And what we are going to be talking about tonight from 2 Kings chapter 2 has got to be one of the more curious, if not altogether unsettling, accounts of the early ministry of the prophet Elisha. Elisha, who was the follower, the protege of God's prophet Elijah. And here's the setup. Here's what's going on. When we get to 2 Kings chapter 2, word is getting around that Elijah has gone up to heaven. He's gone. And a new prophet is wearing his mantle, Elisha. Well, is the new prophet up to it? Will God's idolatrous people repent? Will they heed the word of the new prophet, Elisha? And we get a little inkling at this as he goes to the town of Bethel. We'll read it again in just a moment. And what we see there from Bethel is, well, it may be a difficult way. And yet this account invites us to consider the power of our own words so that we do not become mockers. And this account encourages us to persevere with God, even if we are reviled, mocked, scoffed at, for the sake of Jesus Christ. I'm really glad that you're here. As we open up the word to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 23. Then he, this is God's prophet Elisha, went up from there. He went up from Jericho to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city. They came from Bethel. And they mocked him. And they said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there, he went from Bethel to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. As our text begins, he is traveling from Jericho to Bethel. And I want to speak a word or two about the distance from Jericho to Bethel. As we go to number one in the notes, we're talking about the distance from Jericho to Bethel. And actually, that's not that great of a distance, geographically speaking. You put it up on a map and you find out that Bethel is basically 12 miles west of Jericho. 12 miles as the crow flies. And so you could easily walk there in a day. However, there is a far, far greater distance, spiritually speaking, between Jericho and Bethel. When Elisha is there in Jericho, he is comforted to know that there is a school of the prophets in that place who loved Elijah. In fact, they recognized that God's new prophet was Elisha, and they appreciated him as well. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, they are concerned that Elijah is gone. But they believe Elisha, that God has taken him away to heaven. But you know, just in case, they'd like to go looking for him. What if God has dropped off Elijah somewhere on a mountain? We better bring him home and take care of Elijah. We love Elijah. Elisha says, "You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Fine, go." So they go looking all over the place. And they come back and say, "No, he's gone." And Elisha says, "Well, I told you you didn't have to go." But what I want you to see here is, here's a group of people interested in the true and living God, interested in the prophets of God. And they do anything to go find Elijah. And they want to help Elisha. Not only this, but in Jericho, Elisha has blessed those people. He has healed their waters. In 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 19, then the men of the city, this is Jericho, said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the source of the water and cast the salt there, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From there it shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Just as an aside, when I got to be in Israel, I got to go to Jericho, see the ruins of the city, but even the modern pump house and water plant. It's right at the foot of the ruins of the old city. And they said, it's the same spring and well of water that has watered Jericho from time immemorial. And they're still getting water out of it. They're still using the water. The Bible says the water is healed to this day. And friends, I think you can say quite confidently it's even healed to this day. Well, from Jericho, he's going to go then to Bethel. That's what the text says. Bethel is one of two towns which had practiced institutionalized idolatry for about two centuries at this point in the Bible history. In 1 Kings chapter 12, there was a great division that occurred wherein the kingdom of Israel was split. And they were split into two nations. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they stayed loyal to King Rehoboam. Jericho is in the midst of that nation. However, the northern 10 tribes followed a man by the king named Jeroboam. Jeroboam didn't want the Israelites going back to Jerusalem to worship there, the true and living God. So what did Jeroboam do? He set up golden calves in two towns on either end of his kingdom, one in Dan and one in Bethel. One in Bethel. Here is the center of idolatry. These golden calves and altars. It's a terrible sin. It's a terrible wickedness. But it's been going on for a long, long time. And God would send his prophets into that northern kingdom of Israel and contend with them to repent of their idolatry, to turn away from the idols and the false gods. God had sent prophets like Elijah to that northern nation, calling them to repent. And now we have Elisha. He is traveling from a place of godliness and spiritual strength to the stronghold of idolatry and apostasy. That's the distance from Jericho to Bethel. And just as Elijah had worked in various ways to bring a spiritual restoration, now it is Elisha who must work as God's prophet. So how does Bethel make its living? Well, we know there's a big golden calf there and a lot of altar and an altar. It was making its living based in part on spiritual pilgrimages. The Israelites didn't go to Jerusalem, the northern tribes. Where did they go? They went to Bethel. So the people of Bethel have a religion. They have a religious economy that is very interested in their golden calf. And when Elisha's coming walking up the road, Elisha is the enemy to all of that. Let me tell you how Jericho and Bethel compare. Jericho has 50 sons of the prophets. Bethel has 42 mockers of the prophet. We read in the text that these are youths. They are not infants. They are not toddlers mocking him on a playground. This is a word that is applied to a variety of Bible characters at a variety of ages. But basically from the ages of 13 to 30, you might find this word applied, this word youth. So we're talking about young men, people of some strength and maturity, people who know and honestly ought to know better how to speak to other people. And then you think, okay, so you've got a group of people, 42 of them actually, between the ages of 13 and 30, harassing one traveler who's walking up a road. That is a troubling picture, is it not? 42 people getting together to hassle one person on a road? I mean, that's just like an ugly mob. That's like a big gang. And they're finding one person to bully. They're finding one person to pick on. It's a gang of bullies. And they start mocking them. And what do they say? They say, first, go up. What is that such a mockery? What is that even about? Well, it's mocking this word, this message that's traveling around that Elijah has gone up to heaven. And they're saying, you ought to go up. Why don't you go up too? Why don't you get on out of here? Oh, he went to heaven. Well, you go to heaven, you go join him. See, people are hearing the message that God has caught up Elijah. He didn't die. God took him. And instead of the people being afraid of a true and living God who takes people, they prefer that golden calf in that town. That golden calf does nothing. And they mock it. And they say to Elisha, well, why don't you go on, leave here and join him? Go up. Go up. Bald head. What is bald head? What is that mockery about? You read five different commentaries, you get five different ideas. So there's just a lot of ways to insult somebody when you call them bald and bald head. And I think there were some brethren even a little nervous about this part of the sermon, because I had a few people before the service, are you preaching about me tonight? Is that what's going on here? And, yeah. So I gotta be careful about that, because when you point one finger, what happens? You know, you got, they're all coming back at you. So what's this about? Well, hey, a lot of people think they are mocking his appearance. Why did they call him bald head? He was bald headed. And actually, if you Google Elisha, how does everybody draw him? He's the bald prophet. Bald with a beard. That's the bald guy. And why do they do that? Well, probably because of this. Probably because of these mockers who come out of Bethel to pester this guy on the road. And possibly, maybe he was the bald man. But you know, then there's other commentators who say the idea that he'd be on the road with his head uncovered seems a bit strange. It's just a cultural thing. They had turbans, they had hats, they had shawls, right? And you didn't go around the heat of the day with your head uncovered. So are these people really able even to see if he has hair or not? Probably not. So why would they be calling him bald head? Well, in that sense, they meant baldness as a curse upon him. There was a Jewish custom, a cultural identity or view, that baldness actually was a curse. At least it wasn't a kindness. They said white hair was the crown of old age. If you have white hair, that's great. God loves you. But if you have no hair, well, then you don't have white hair. Well, that's just an unfortunate custom. But anyway, so maybe what they're saying is you go bald. Go up and go bald. Right? Here's another idea. Others say, well, maybe it doesn't really have anything to do with his hat or his hair. Being bald head or being called a bald head just goes along with the idea of empty headed. And they're saying, well, he's dumb. He's a moron. They're saying mean things about his mental faculties. Tell you what comes through loud and clear. He is not welcomed at Bethel. And they come out in numbers to let him know it. And what a challenge is this, to be mocked by a large group of people? What sort of prophet is Elisha? Will he be discouraged by this mocking and this reviling? Will he back down? Will he quit? He had asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Well, does he have it? You know, Elijah called down fire on some soldiers that tried to arrest him. And Elijah personally oversaw the execution of the 450 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. Does Elisha have some of that? Well, and the answer is yes. He is of that spirit. He is that kind of prophet, because he looks back and he pronounces a curse upon the mockers. It says he curses them in the name of the Lord. And the Lord responds to that imprecation with bears. Now notice this, verse 25. Then he went from there, the outskirts of Bethel evidently, to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Where does Elisha go from this incident at Bethel? He goes to Mount Carmel. Well, that's where Elijah had his great victory over Baal worship and over the prophets of Baal. And from Mount Carmel he goes to Samaria. And what's special about Samaria? Samaria is the capital city of this northern kingdom of Israel. Elisha is going to be the prophet of the true God amidst God's people who are actively rejecting him, who are loving their idolatry. It tells you a whole lot about Elisha in the early days of his prophetic ministry. Well, let's go back and talk about mockery for a moment. Number two in your notes, why are the righteous mocked? Why is Elisha mocked at this time? Why are the people of God mocked even today? And I would suggest to you that the motives for mockery are timeless. Wicked men mock righteous men. The young men of Bethel, they thought they were in the right. They thought they had it all figured out. They were pretty tough stuff. And here's Elisha all by himself on the road. Seems like he is an easy target. And they come to mock. What do they mock? People mock from ignorance, don't they? Here's a group of people that in their generation, and honestly for generations, probably are ignorant of the truth about God. And it is easy to mock something, someone we don't understand, we don't appreciate. And that is just out of pure ignorance. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I'm going to make fun of it. Well, these people don't know God. They're from Bethel. Some people mock out of a sense of shame. Often in the presence of a righteous person, it is our own shortcomings that tear at our hearts. In the presence of a righteous person, the weight of our sins and that guilt, it eats at us a little bit. They're not trying to judge us, but really we're judging ourselves and our conscience is judging ourselves. We feel bad. So what do? We lash out. Make fun of them. Tease them. Because they pursue a righteous course. Well, really, we're ashamed of all the awful stuff we've been doing. But we'll tease them about being a goody two-shoes or a teetotaler or whatever we want to tease them about. Some people mock the righteous out of fear. Right? A sense of fear. You've heard the expression, all bark, no bite. And some people see a danger or they sense a danger to their comfort or their way of life or their ideology. And you know, they go on the offensive. And that's what these people are doing. They didn't wait for him to get into Bethel. They went out and met him on the road. They went on the offensive to go dress down and speak to this new Johnny-come-lately prophet named Elisha. We'll show him. Some might mock rather from hate. What did Jesus teach us in John chapter 3? Darkness hates the light. Darkness hates the light. And here is a prophet, or rather an episode of a prophet coming to Idol Central, coming to Bethel. They hate all he stands for. He is the enemy and bringing enmity because he comes in the name of the true and living God. And so God's people must understand there's going to be mockery. God's true people are always mocked by the world. Elisha's not the first. Elisha's not the last. Even in your own Bible, you read about Job, the righteous man who was mocked in his afflictions. Job chapter 12 and verse 4. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, part of the awfulness of everything that happens with his trials and crucifixion, is he gets mocked. They spit upon him. They revile him. Hurl awful things to him. Oh, you're the great physician. Heal yourself. Oh, you're the Son of God. Come down off the cross. Oh, you've healed other people. Now you do something. Who struck you? Who struck you? Tell us. It's all mockery. It's just such ugliness, isn't it? No one was more righteous than Christ. Some even mocked the Apostle Paul and the gospel message when he starts talking about resurrection in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. Some mock, some scoff. They said no to the message of the gospel, but in ugly ways. I say all that to say this, that Jesus taught Christians, you be prepared to be reviled. Elisha needed to know, he certainly knew after this day, he's going to be reviled for being God's man. And even on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That reviling, same idea as mocking, same idea as scoffing, okay? For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Prophets like Elisha. That we're reading about tonight, you stand in good company when the world and wicked men and women mock you for your faith and your life in Jesus Christ. Before we leave 2 Kings chapter 2, I want us to appreciate, though, the mocker's end. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we find the mocker's end. And now I'm drilling down into verse 24. So Elisha turned and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Let's talk about Elisha's curse upon the mockers for a moment. It's not a curse like sometimes we use the words. It's not profanity. He wasn't cussing them out at all. It says he did this in the name of the Lord. It is, the word for this is imprecation. But what he is doing is calling for God to judge this wickedness. God, avenge me. God, act. God, do this now. And what we see is God honors the request. Now, what Elisha does not do is draw a sword out and say, all right, tough talkers. Here comes the sword and avenge himself. He doesn't get his staff and say, I'm going to teach all of you a lesson. He doesn't do that. But he does invoke God to deal with them. And God sends bears. Wow. So, understand this. He curses them. The imprecation. This goes right along with a curse you read about in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15. When all of God's people first came into the land, there was a covenant. There was an agreement about what God's going to do and what they were going to do. And if they failed, then there was going to be judgments upon them. And some of those judgments are even itemized. But I want you to appreciate this in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. There was a curse on any who would practice idolatry in the land, even secretly. But in Bethel, what are they doing? It's idolatry in bold relief. It's come to our town for our idolatry. This is bold-faced sin and violation of the covenant. This brings the curse that their forefathers had said, Amen, curses if we ever do that. Well, here's that time. Not only this, but in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 21 and 22, in Leviticus' account of some of this issues, curses and blessings, you've got to be God's faithful covenant people. In Leviticus 26, verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me, here's God speaking, and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. Like what? Verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. Wild beasts on the highways, getting their descendants, the children. Any of this sound familiar to us? Well, of course it does. Israel has been warned. Their forefathers agreed to the terms. God gave them the land. God gave them towns and places like Bethel. Gave that. And now God sent the bears. So these two she-bears, mama bears, they come down out of the woods. Says some of your versions say they tore them. Some of the versions say maul them. It's a somewhat ambiguous term. It's not a good term, but it's somewhat ambiguous in that it doesn't say they killed them. It doesn't say they died. Maybe they did. You would not be surprised. Someone's mauled by a bear and they died. But perhaps not all died, because not all do. What you see is that 42 were wounded. And whether they died from their wounds or they carried those scars the rest of their lives, it was to send a message about mockers and those who mocked God and the message of God. If they lived with those scars, that was many more teachable moments than if they died from their wounds. It sent a message. There's warnings here about mockery, how God sees it. Certainly warnings to the righteous, to the faithful. For we who love God and care about His Word, don't be a mocker. Mockery, this is unbecoming of a Christian. Our attitude, our speech needs to be different. Sometimes I think we need to check ourselves. How we are communicating about things, whether it's in social media, Facebook, talking to people face to face, how callous we can get on the phone, that we're not being mockers. Why? Well, because we are taught to live by the golden rule, to treat other people the way they desire to be treated. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Treat other people the way you would have them treat you. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. Do you want to be mocked, ridiculed, and scorned for your beliefs? You know what I'm saying? You don't have to agree with everyone and everything, but you don't need to mock. See the difference? We live by the greatest command. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, might. Right? And then what's the second part? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You think mocking, scoffing, abusing people in speech and language is loving people? And no, it's not. How are Christians supposed to speak? Our speech is supposed to be that which edifies and builds up. When people talk to us, and no matter what the subject is, it can become evident that we do not mock and revile as the world does. That people can come to us and hear a good word and even a disagreement, courtesy about it. Why, in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, it is this kind of abusive speech and mockery. We put that away from us when we become Christians. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Be mindful how we speak to others. Be mindful how we speak about all sorts of material. Because our speech is supposed to be that which answers. Which answers those who are outside Christ appropriately. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We follow the way of Christ. Our speech is to be different. It's not the path of the mocker. And God has not changed his attitude and feeling about mocking and mockery. I'll tell you one thing, God has not mocked. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. No one's going to be laughing on God and ridiculing God. For there is a time of judgment upon all those who would mock God. In fact, the end result of the nation of Judah, sometime after Elisha's life, is a result of this constant, consistent mockery. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 16, why is it that Judah goes off into Babylonian captivity? Why do they lose their land? Notice what makes the list. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. They mocked the word of God. They mocked the prophets. So this message is just about done. And I want to go from this to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to notice that in your Bible. Because while God would not stand for this mocking and scoffery of his prophets or his message of those people Israel, so you will notice that in the end, final judgment there is in store. And for those who scoff and mock God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, we are taught, knowing this first, that scoffers, mockers, revilers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, here's the mockery, here's the scoffing, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says there's going to be scoffers and mockers. The idea that there's a God, and the idea that God has ever acted in the past to create or judge this world, and the idea that God is coming back to judge this world. And God will not be mocked. There is a day coming of a righteous judgment, a fiery perdition and judgment upon all ungodliness, upon the mockers. Tonight we've looked at 2 Kings chapter 2. We've talked about verses 23 through 26, and we've talked about those bears and the bald man. But I hope that you've seen it's been a message, really, about the power of our speech, about mockery, about a holy God who we ought not to kid about, or any of his teachings. about understanding that we live in a world and a place where those who are against God for this reason or that will take it out on his people and those trying to live in his light, in the harshness of language and reviling. And yet we need to study on and entrust ourselves to God. God is the one who judges. God is the one who will judge rightly. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you look at your own heart and your own speech and you need to repent of the way you talk to others and talk about others, I suggest you do it. That we be a proper people before God in our language as well as all things. If we can minister to that, then any spiritual need. If someone needs to become a Christian, be baptized into Jesus, whatever it might be, we invite you to come forward and make that desire known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?